Good morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day. A hint of fall has been in the air for the past few days, and look out over our assembly today and see a lot of happy faces, and it's always encouraging to come together and worship our God as we're doing today, and we're very, very happy to have you with us this morning. I know several are out of town because of the extended holiday weekend, and several told me they would be gone, but I see a lot of guests today here with us as well, and we are truly honored that you come our way, and I hope that you'll want to come back and be with us anytime you have an opportunity. Next Sunday evening for our 5 o'clock service, Brother David Binkley is going to be giving us a report on the recent work that he's been doing overseas, and certainly we're looking forward to that. I'm also planning a special lesson next Sunday. I've chosen to entitle this lesson, A Day of Glad Tidings, based upon 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. And I hope that as a result of next week, we will all be challenged further to try to see the importance of our responsibility in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. I see Sister and Urquhart here today. We're certainly glad to have her with us. She's able to be back with us today, so I hope you'll visit with her and tell her how glad we are that she's able to be with us this day as well. You know, people today, I think, are looking for fulfillment. People today are looking for satisfaction. People try to maybe find fulfillment and satisfaction through the accumulation of material things, or maybe it's money or pleasure or recreation. You know, sadly, some today are turning to drugs and alcohol to try to fill an empty void that they have in their lives. I, like you, maybe read with interest about the death of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. This past week, he passed away at the age of 56 after a long and lengthy battle with cancer. He was the 11th richest man in all the world when he passed away. And yet, in spite of all that wealth, all the accumulation of things, he could do nothing to stop the day of his death. I think all of us today would say, man, if I could accomplish what he was able to accomplish, to revolutionize technology in the way that he did, we would certainly view ourselves today, if we could do that, as being successful. If our children could do something like that, we would say, wow, you know, they're successful. But you see, he still died. That's why we need to think about success from the real vantage point of success. Success in how God views it. Fulfillment in how God views fulfillment. Now, most people in this world today never find the fulfillment that they're looking for. The suicide rate today is still sadly climbing. I'm still amazed how it's possible that suicide could be the leading cause of death among teenagers today. That astounds me. You would think that would be one of the happiest times in a person's life, those teenage years, and yet it can be a time of struggle and difficulty as people are looking for fulfillment. But I want to submit to you today that true fulfillment can only be found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We sing that very beautiful song, My Jesus Knows Just What I Need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Oh, yes, he knows just what I need. And today, for the next few minutes, I want to emphasize the idea that Christ is the fulfillment of our lives. You know, the religion of Jesus Christ is meant to be something that a person lives. It's not just an academic endeavor. It's to be a part of our lives. It's a way of life. It's to encompass every aspect of our being. And I submit to you today that Christianity provides for us all things that are needful. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need today, we can find in Jesus Christ and in following Him. You know, doing the will of Christ completes us. Doing the will of Jesus Christ makes us whole. It works to form us, if you will, into the very image of Jesus Christ. And that needs to be our goal. Every single day, to be like Jesus Christ in all things. We need to try to have His attitude. We need to try to have His approach to life as we go through the various aspects of our lives. That's why in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. You see, in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We are that new creation because we have obeyed our Lord and Savior by being baptized into His death. We're buried with Him in baptism. And we arise symbolizing His resurrection from the grave to walk in newness of life. You know, we find some very interesting terminology, I believe, some very interesting language used by Paul in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be born in you." Now, I think this is very, very interesting language used by the Apostle Paul. Paul, just like a woman, if you will, actually giving birth to a child. And I've personally seen the birth of all three of my children. And I would not want to take the place of my wife in any of those instances. It can be a very, very painful thing. Something that causes anxiety. And Paul says here, you know, just like a woman giving birth to a child, Paul said, I'm striving with anxiety to bring you back to Christ. You see, Judaism was a great threat to these people. These people were tempted to go back to Judaism, to go back to what was easier and more convenient. And Paul says, I'm striving to bring you back to Christ. The objective Paul had was just as an undeveloped embryo, by degrees and gradually, develops into the shape of a man, so the undeveloped Christian, the new babe in Christ, by degrees and gradually, develops into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are to grow day by day into the likeness of Christ. And that's what Paul wanted from these brethren. You know, when we think about Christ being the fulfillment of our lives, I can't think of any place better to go than the book of Philippians. I think the book of Philippians can provide us with the tools we need to become more like Jesus. I want to suggest to you, first of all, this morning, that Jesus Christ provides the purpose for our lives. You know, Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ. Now think about what Paul said right there. Paul said the fact that I am alive today means that God and His kingdom are going to be glorified. They're going to be magnified. There's going to be great good in the Lord's cause that comes by the fact that I am alive. I am serving God. I'm doing the best I can to advance His kingdom. And by the fact that I'm alive, that's my number one purpose in life, to serve the Lord. Paul said, if I happen to die because of my faith, then I have nothing but great gain. As I often say to people from time to time who may be facing terminal illnesses, faithful Christians, difficulty, I may say to them, you know, the worst case scenario is that you get to go to heaven. And that's not a bad deal when you think about it. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul's singular purpose in this life was to serve the Lord. The purpose of our lives today is to serve the Lord. Now, do we understand this point? You know, we have to change our thinking from the way the world thinks today if we're going to have this purpose in our lives. You know, the world tells us to, you know, seek self-gratification. You know, what we want and what we desire seems to take precedence over everything else in life. Selfishness is that great barrier, if you will, that keeps us from this purpose of serving the Lord. But I think Paul had the right attitude about his purpose in serving the Lord. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The wise men said long ago in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole, if you will, of man. This is how we're made complete. This is our purpose in life, to fear God, to keep His commandments. And we need to understand that without the Lord in our lives, our lives have no real meaning. Our lives have no value if we don't serve the Lord. There's no profit in anything else if this is not true. Jesus would say in Matthew 16 and verse 26, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? I want to ask you a question this morning. For what are you living? For whom are you living today? Where are your priorities? What are the things today that you value the most? You know, the decisions that I make every day in my life, maybe I'm a teenager or a college student or somewhere else in life today, every decision that I make in life needs to reflect a keen desire to serve Jesus Christ. Doesn't that help us in our decision making? Doesn't that help us in regard to what we do and how we talk and maybe how we dress? You know, maybe difficult decisions where our own selfish interest conflict with what God would have us to do. If I can just always focus on this idea of serving Jesus Christ, every decision I make in life needs to be made with that in mind. Christ provides the purpose for our lives. May I suggest, though, in the next place, as we think about the book of Philippians and how Christ being the fulfillment of our lives, you know, Christ provides the pattern for our lives. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to have the attitude of Christ. And Christ not only died for us, but he also lives for us today. Over in the book of Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Literally, by his living. By the fact that he's alive today. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. Think about what the Bible is saying here. You think about Philippians chapter 2 and you compare that with this verse right here. We know that Jesus Christ emptied himself. He poured himself out, if you will. He took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of a man. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. We have to have the mind of Christ. We have to, if you will, empty ourselves. We have to literally pour out ourselves on the altar of service to God. He needs to be a pattern for our lives. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Now, with Christ as our pattern, we are going to have, and we're going to manifest in our lives, looking at the pattern of Christ, a forgiving spirit. So many times, if we're not careful today, we harbor grudges and ill will toward one another. Maybe they do things that we don't like, and because of our selfish nature, because we've been offended, we harbor grudges toward other people. Somebody has said that harboring a grudge is like letting somebody live in your mind rent free. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. You know, forgiveness is something that Jesus Christ, our Lord, practiced. You think about what they did to our Lord, how they beat him with that scourge. He was compelled to bear his own cross to Calvary. They placed those nails into the hands and feet of God's Son. They lifted him up on that old rugged cross. And he suffered excruciating and agonizing pain. He died the just for the unjust. And yet he was able to utter those words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to exemplify a forgiving spirit toward anybody who wrongs us. And if we want to be saved, it's not an optional matter. The Bible says, "If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. It's a take it or leave it proposition. If we want God's forgiveness manifested toward us, then we have to be forgiving toward one another. Remembering that none of us have ever been sinned against as much as we've sinned against God. Christ is our pattern. And also, if Christ is our pattern, we're going to manifest and have a heart of compassion. You know, the Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. Our Lord always exemplified compassion toward people. He could look over the people and he could see them as sheep having no shepherd. How often do we find those words? He was moved with compassion. And we need to be compassionate people as well. We need to have hearts of tenderness that can be touched by the difficulties of other people. Realizing as we reflect back on what Philippians says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let each esteem others better than themselves. If Jesus Christ is our pattern, we will be more compassionate. And then I might suggest as well, with Christ as our pattern, we're going to have and manifest an attitude of temperance. Self-control. What does the Bible say about Jesus in the book of Peter, 1 Peter? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. The Bible says he did not sin. Deceit was not found in his mouth. Jesus always manifested an attitude of temperance. Self-control. That's difficult to do. You know, Paul would say about this very thing in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Paul said, I've got to realize that I've got to manifest self-control in my life. It's difficult to do with all the things in this world that are endeavoring to get us off that straight and narrow way. Self-control. And also, if we're going to have Christ as our pattern, we're also going to manifest and have a great love for the lost. We find the attitude of Jesus toward the lost, his purpose for coming. He said, I come to seek and to save the lost. And I think the Apostle Paul realized the indebtedness he had for the salvation that he had received. He could say in the words of Romans 9 and verse 3, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to emphasize this idea even more in regard to loving those that are lost. And I believe if we endeavor to have Christ as our pattern, we're going to have and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We know our kids can quote the fruit of the Spirit. There's love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Bible talks about how that they that are Christ, they that belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. All these things are things that we have to conscientiously and diligently add to our lives day by day, if we're going to allow Christ to be the pattern for our lives. Then let me suggest as well, as we think about Christ being the fulfillment of our lives, that Christ provides for us the prize of life. The true prize, the true goal. I love the words of Paul in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Now, what's the eternal prize that we're striving for? Well, of course, we ask the kids on Sunday night, "Where do you want to go more than anywhere in the world?" And I just love their enthusiasm. I hope they have it when they become young men and young women and older men and older women. You know, they shout, "Heaven!" They want to go to heaven more than anywhere in the world. That's the prize we're striving for. You know, a team wants to win a championship, doesn't it? An athlete out here in the Olympics, he's striving for the gold medal. As Christians, we're striving for the prize. Our focus is to be on that eternal home in heaven. Now, what prize today are you seeking? Based upon the decisions that you make, based upon how you're living your life right now, how you behave yourself every single day, what are you demonstrating by your life that the prize that you are seeking is eternal life? Are we seeking money and pleasure and the fulfillment of fleshly lust and desires, or are we focused on that eternal prize of heaven itself? You know, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. I'm encouraged by the words of Jesus, who said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The Bible says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we're to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And we need to understand today that the prize is obtained when the race is complete. And the fight's over, the victory's been achieved. Jesus would say in Mark 10 and verse 30, "But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life." Wouldn't it be wonderful to come to the end of life and, like Paul, be able to say, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. Not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing." The prize of life, the prize, is what we're seeking, the prize of heaven. And I close today very quickly by suggesting to you that as Christ is the fulfillment of our lives, he provides the power for life. How do we get through the difficulties of life, the hardships, the setbacks, the disappointments? Well, just like Paul, who said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Jesus Christ is the source of that power, and without him, we can do nothing of eternal profit for ourselves or for anybody else. That's why Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. If a person abides in me, he brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." You see, Christ gives us the strength to keep on keeping on. Because of Him, we have hope. Because of Him, all fear is gone. Because of Him, we can do great things in the Lord's kingdom. Is Christ the fulfillment of your life today? I submit to you today that He needs to be the fulfillment of your life and of mine. He provides the purpose of life. He provides the pattern of life. He provides the prize, the goal for our life. And certainly He gives us the power every day that we need in our lives. Maybe Christ isn't really a part of your life today. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you haven't become that new creation in Christ Jesus. And you may need to make that decision today. If today you'll come in simple trusting faith, repenting of your sins, you can confess the sweet name of Jesus that He is the Son of God. And today you can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've lost focus as a child of God on that prize. Maybe the purpose for which you've been living hasn't been what it needs to be. You may need to come today and make changes in your life as well. This morning we give you the opportunity to do so. If you have any need, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing.